Four-part series titled Controlling Your Anger Before It Controls You. Last week, we talked about the different stages of anger, and there were three, and one is when somebody pushes your button, it's a trigger experience where we can become angry very quickly. I mean, that happens to us all. The second stage is a crucial one. That's when the anger begins to somehow swell within us, and we have to make a decision. Here's the decision. Either our thinking controls the emotion of anger, or the emotion of anger overtakes our thinking. And if we can stay in our thinking mode, we can walk away with that, walk away from it with control. But if the anger emotion becomes stronger, all of a sudden we're in danger. Now, the third stage is when we react, when we somehow act upon our anger and we say and do things we wish we wouldn't. So those were the stages of anger. Well, today we're going to talk about unfulfilled expectations and anger. Unfulfilled expectations and anger. I want to talk about one of the longest lines in the world. And now Brianne put this picture up. This is one of the longest lines in the world, and this line has a sign above it. And here's what the sign says. The sign above this incredibly long line is, "Life didn't turn out the way I thought it would." That particular line has a lot of people behind it. You may be in that line today. As a matter of fact, I would dare say all of us get in that line at some point. Life did not turn out the way I thought it would. We're talking today about a fellow by the name of Esau. Esau was in this line. Life didn't turn out for him the way he wanted it to, and he had this thing called anger swell up inside of him because it was unfair. And so we're going to look at this today, the life of Esau and Jacob, and try and understand a little bit more about this thing called anger. So read with me Genesis 27, 36 and 41. It's in your notes. Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau was the firstborn by a little period of time. Jacob was the younger. In this text, here's what happened. Esau said that his brother Jacob had deceived him two times. The first time was when over his birthright, and the second time was over the blessing that the father prayed upon Jacob instead of Esau. I want to talk to you about the first time he felt like he was deceived. It really wasn't the case. You see, when they were born and they got a little older, Esau was a hunter, and he was out in the probably just hunting. He came in, and it says he was famished. He was very hungry. Jacob, his brother, had a pot of stew and some food. So the older brother comes in, and he says, "I'm hungry." And the younger brother says, "Hey, sell me your birthright." Now, the birthright is a position of leadership in a family. The firstborn has the birthright, blessing. And Jacob said, "Sell it to me." And Esau, being not very responsible, did this. He sold his birthright to his younger brother for some stew and for some bread. Now, looking back on it, here's what the scripture says. It said that Jacob has deceived me these two times. The second time is when the father, later in years, prayed a blessing upon the oldest, and the mother, Rebecca, kind of schemed with Jacob, and they dressed Jacob up in long, hairy fur animals around his arm. And so the father, whose eyesight was very poor, they went in, and the father thought he was praying over Esau, and he was actually praying over Jacob. And yet he transferred the blessing, and there was some deliberate deception on the part of the mother and Jacob. But I want to talk about the first one. According to the scriptures, Esau thought he was deceived. And in reality, that is not the case. He had a faulty assumption of the events. And the faulty assumption was he was not responsible or did not act responsibly when he sold his birthright to his brother. Now, the point I want to make, you and I often have faulty assumptions about events. And I want to give you a definition of a faulty assumption. It's in your notes. A faulty assumption is when I don't properly own my part and or have an incorrect view of a situation. When you and I don't own our life, or we see things incorrectly and have a faulty assumption, here's the issue. It's hard to find healing in life when I don't have truth in my heart. And when I hang on to a faulty assumption, it's hard to find the deepest healing, because Jesus said the truth will set you free. Now, grace is made for you and me. When we make a mistake and mess up, the grace of God can set us free and give us hope for tomorrow. The problem is when we have faulty assumptions that we hang on to, like Esau did, it can hold us back from the fullest healing that God wants to give us. So what I want to do today is this. As we think about unfulfilled expectations and this thing called anger, I want to share five faulty assumptions that we hang on to, or I have, that have prevented me from really getting the full healing that God wants me to have. So if you take your sermon listening guide, let's get started. Number one, the first faulty assumption is this. I need to be perfect to be happy. Faulty assumption. I need to be perfect. I need to live life at a perfect level in order to be happy. Can I tell you that's false? You know why? Everybody here has mistakes in their past. Everybody here has this thing called baggage. And yet God says when we come to Him, we can still be happy because of this thing called grace that forgives and heals us. But the faulty assumption is I have to be perfect or do better in order to be happy. You and I can be happy because we're forgiven and we live in grace. Read with me. Well, let me read this quote for you. It's from Dr. Gregory Yances in his book. His book is about women and anger, but that's why the context is written in. But here's what he says. In the anger and bitterness over unfulfilled expectations, most women don't resort to murdering others. Most will merely kill off their own ability to be happy. You see, remember Cain killed Abel because he got angry? And here we have Esau wanting to kill his brother Jacob because he was angry. But in this book, he says, most people don't go out and murder somebody else. You know what they do? They kill off their own ability to be happy. You know why? There's a faulty assumption that I need to be perfect in order to be happy. And God says, no, that's not how it works. So read with me Philippians 4, 11 through 13 in your notes. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Here's what Paul said. I've learned how to be content or happy in any circumstance. When I have a lot or when I have a little, or whether I'm in need or in want, I've learned a secret. And you know what his secret is? He knew that he could be filled with God's presence and happy and content regardless of the circumstance. So at the bottom of point one, choose to be happy despite not being perfect. I mean, just choose to be happy in life because of God's grace, even though we're not perfect. And so the faulty assumption that many of us have had is I need to be perfect to be happy. That's not true. Number two, the second thing that faulty assumption is this. When I'm upset, it's the responsibility of others to comfort me. When I'm upset, it's the responsibility of others to comfort me. I want to share a little bit of a story about a person by the name of Colleen. It's not her real name, that Dr. Yance writes about. And here's what he says. Colleen never saw herself divorced at 43. She was supposed to still be married, but Tim had made that impossible. She was supposed to be financially independent and able to have a little breathing room, but that is impossible now on a single income. She felt like she was back 20 years ago, having to decide between gas in a car or a new pair of shoes. She was supposed to have two obedient, well-mannered children. Instead, Colleen had a mouthy, angry daughter who blamed her for the divorce and a withdrawn, sullen son who rarely gave her the time of day. They were supposed to be allies in the breakup, but the family victims together, and instead they treated Colleen like the enemy. Here's the point. Colleen wanted to believe that others should be responsible for her circumstances. She wanted her ex-husband to bear the responsibility of the marriage dissolving. She wanted to have more money without earning it. She wanted to have other people to step forward and relieve her of normal responsibilities of being a homeowner. You see, she had a faulty assumption. As long as she pinned her happiness on these things that weren't true, she was bound to be disappointed. Disappointment day after day led to a wellspring of anger. Here's the point. You and I will always need people to help us through difficult times. But the point is this, you and I need the connection with God Himself to comfort us in the time of our need. And we find here in Psalm 119:49, read it with me. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. You see, a faulty assumption is when we expect everybody else in life to fix our own problems. We need people, don't get me wrong, and people are wonderful because they support us. But when a person goes through life expecting everybody else to fix us, it's a faulty assumption because we were not designed or wired to live like that. So let's go to number three. The third faulty assumption is I resort to blaming others. I resort to blaming others. This is what is called a victim mentality. Do you know any victims in life? I mean, these are people that go through life and they basically are always on the victim end of circumstances. Their mentality is it's somebody else's fault that I'm in this circumstance or situation in my life. Here's what Dr. Yance says about this. He says, when you integrate victimization into your view of yourself, you grant authority and control over your life and your future to the worst thing that's ever happened to you. I want you to think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you. And here's the question. Do we view ourselves through God's grace through Christ as being an overcomer so that the worst thing does not define us, but grace defines it. There is a difference. A victim's mentality will always lay the blame at somebody else's feet, that I'm in this circumstance because of this person. A victor's mentality will say, I don't like what has happened, but they will take a position and say, wait, with God's grace, I will let it define grace itself. It will define me going forward. Epictetus said this, men are disturbed not by things, but by the view they take of them. So I want you to think of the worst thing in your life, whatever it is. It doesn't take but a few seconds. The worst hurt, the deepest pain, the biggest struggle. And here's the question. Do we have a conquering mentality which says, through the grace of God himself through Christ, I will overcome it, I will somehow conquer it, I will somehow believe and trust God for it, that he can change and transform me through it? Or do we say, because of that, it's always going to be bad going forward in my life? That's the victim mentality. And so it's a faulty thinking to say, to always blame other people for our circumstance in life. A victor's mentality, as in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things can work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. I call this a crowbar type of verse. You know why? It gives us leverage. That whatever the bad thing is in my life, I take God's word at its face value and I mix it with faith. I put it into the circumstance and I begin to leverage it and say, God, you said you would make this work for good. Resorting to blaming others is a faulty assumption on our part. Number four. The fourth faulty assumption is, when others harm me, it is intentional. In other words, some people go through life and they always think somebody else has it out for them. Do you know any people like that? I mean, it's like they're always saying somebody did this to me and they're out to get me. Here's what Dr. Yant says. When you're harmed by others, the actions can be intentional or accidental, and more often than not require grace. I've come to realize that when somebody says something that is unkind, and maybe it's directed towards me, I guess as you get a little older, you get a little bit of perspective, that instead of automatically assigning negative intentionality, I've come to realize sometimes that's just maybe how the person is. It may be how they communicate. Do they have a bad heart and mean ill intent? No. But the danger is that we assign intentional negativity to that comment or to that statement. And it's a faulty assumption, because if we hang on to that, it can work against us. Read with me Colossians 3:13 in your notes. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You and I have to carry forgiveness in the bag that we carry through life every day, because we need to give it out in full measure at times. We just need to bear other people's shortcomings and burdens. Now, next week is part four of this series. It's going to be my favorite message. You know why? I want to talk about forgiveness. And I'm going to have a couple visuals here that'll help this out. But here's the point. The reason some people can receive forgiveness from God and then forgive themselves, and the reason some can't, comes down to the condition of the heart. And I'm going to show you in a visual way of why some people can and some people can't receive forgiveness. I hope you come back. It'll just be a good wrap-up message, but that's next week. The fourth thing is this. When others harm you, don't automatically assign intentionality to it, that they meant to do you wrong. Maybe they just, that's kind of the way they are, and they may be rough in how they communicate, and we just extend grace to them. And finally, number five, the fifth faulty assumption is this: I have the right to remain angry. I have the right to remain angry. Somebody has written, hurting people hurt people. You know, people that are hurting inside will often hurt other people. And people who are angry with other people are probably angry within themselves. Last week or the previous weeks, I talked about the pain pocket. And in this pain pocket, each of us have these unresolved emotions. And if there's a pain pocket filled with anger, here's what happens. I will do life in an angry mindset. It's kind of like running into the thorns on a rosebud. You just hit the thorns. They're a thorny, prickly person. You know why? Probably there's anger in their own pain pocket. And so we find here that in the book of Romans, Paul talks about this thing about God's part and our part. Let's read it together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Esau held a grudge. You know what a grudge is? It's anger in the pain pocket that hasn't been dealt with. And so Paul says, vengeance, retaliation belongs to God. It's not our role to assume that position. And he says, it belongs to God, and we need to leave that with him. So the question is, how long do I have a right to remain angry about something that was done in my life years ago, either to me or I did it to myself? How long do we have that right? And I think the answer is this. As we try to somehow address the anger in my pain pocket, if it's affecting the relationships of people around us, there's an overflow of the anger, can I tell you, we need to deal with that. We don't have a right to hang on to it. It may have happened years ago, and it may be a hurt, but we have to release that right to remain angry, because God says he will forgive us of our sins, and we are to forgive people of theirs. And so the right to remain angry, when people say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I operate. That's who I am. Can I tell you? They are hiding behind their right to be angry. Because if it's affecting relationships, it needs to be dealt with, and it's not fair to hang on to it. So the right to remain angry is something we need to be willing to surrender to God and say, God, here's my grudge. Here's my pain pocket of unresolved emotions called anger. And God, I need your grace to deal with it. I need you to define it rather than it defining me. And so it's a faulty assumption to say I have the right to remain angry over a period of time. So five simple things. Number one, I have to be perfect to be happy. No, that's false. I expect other people to always comfort me or to solve my problems. That's a false assumption. I resort to blaming others. Listen, that's false. I can't do that and be the victim and be victorious. When others harm me, I believe it's intentional. That's a false assumption to operate by. Number five, I have the right to remain angry. I do not, because God says he will forgive me and I need to forgive other people. Let me just kind of conclude with Colossians 3:8. It's in your notes. Let's read it together. You used to walk in these ways in your life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Here's what it's saying. Before we come to faith in Christ, we just accumulate a lot of baggage from stuff that's happened in our life. But once we come to faith in Christ, here's what Paul says. Get rid of certain things in your pain pocket. He says, get rid of it. And the three things he mentions first deals with the emotion of anger. He says anger, rage, which is related, and malice toward other people. He says, I want you to get rid of these things. You know why? He wants us to somehow live free of the baggage of those. Well, I want to conclude with a statement from Dr. Yance's book. Here's what he says. The fabric of your life is made up of all the threads you choose to hold on to. Every event, every circumstance, every impression produces a thread. It is important, therefore, to be intentional about the threads you choose to keep. You have a lot of threads in your life, and I have threads in my life. And if it's a faulty assumption thread, I won't find the true freedom and the fullness of grace in Christ, but rather when I come to truth and I own my part, I confess it to God, and when I have an accurate view of what has happened to me, here's what happens. The truth will set us free. And God wants us to be free people. So I want you to think about your life. And are there any faulty assumptions, threads, the fabric of your life that are in your life today that you say, you know what? Maybe God is showing me I need to somehow change the way I think about something just because what I'm hanging on to isn't quite right. It's a faulty assumption. And when we do that, he will come in and he'll set us free because the truth will set us free. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I would just want to take a few moments and we're going to pray through these five areas. The first is, do you believe you need to be perfect to be happy? The answer is no, you don't have to be perfect. Even with great mistakes in your life, you choose to be happy through the grace that God provides us through Christ. Choose to be a happy person. Number two, when life goes wrong, do you expect other people to bail you out of? Or do you say, wait, I own that, it's my life, and I will go to God, other people can help me? But it's a false assumption to always expect other people to come to our rescue and to comfort us. Number three, do you have a victim mentality in any area? That's where you're blaming somebody else. And maybe they were a large reason why it happened. Can't deny that. But you get to the place in life where you own it and you say, I will choose to be an overcomer, to be a conqueror, that through the grace of God in Romans 8:28, he can take this and make it work for good. It's your crowbar verse. Number four, when somebody hurts you, do you automatically assign negative intentionality? That's a faulty assumption. Maybe they're just having a bad day. And it's a thread that needs to be snipped in your life. Extend grace to people. And finally, number five, I have a right to be angry because that's just the way I am. It's a faulty assumption because God forgives and you can forgive other people and yourself. Father, we thank you this morning that you want truth in us. And truth sets us free. So I pray for us as a people, including myself, that you will show us where we have faulty assumptions Esau had one. He blamed his brother, but yet he was responsible. Help us to own our part of it, whatever that part is, and help us then to get a correct view going forward of what your grace can do in us and through us. And Father, your grace defines our future, not our mistakes. And for this, we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.